It's Thanksgiving season. And I have about half a dozen different sermons or topics that I want to preach every year. I want to preach on heaven every year. I want to preach on hell every year. I don't want people to forget what Jesus saved us from. I want to preach every year on what the love of Christ caused him to do, his sufferings. I want you to see this morning that from the text we read, Jesus Christ was not killed. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down. He offered it to Satan. He offered it to the world to pay our debt of sin. It was a gift. I want you to understand today, as you go back and look at it, Jesus said in John 10, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. I give it." If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 26. We're going to look primarily in Matthew today. But I want you to notice Matthew 26. Now you remember in the garden, we're going to pause just a minute. Jesus goes to the edge of the garden and he says, "Peter, James, and John, will you come and pray with me?" Notice in verse 37, "And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, began to be sorrow and very heavy." You know why? Because he had a human side. He had a human heart. Who of us wants to suffer? Who of us wants to die? Do you understand that Jesus knew in advance that he was going to die, and how and what day? When Saul in the Old Testament found that out, he was terrified. He was shaking. He couldn't deal with it. One of the torments that Jesus had to endure was, "Tomorrow, you're going to be crucified if you let us." And so you'll notice he goes to the garden and he gets his three best friends in the world, Peter, James, and John. He says, "Will you pray with me? I've got a great burden." And you know the story. He gets down, the Bible says he prays, sweat drops of blood. I mean, he is so agonizing over this decision. Now, the decision has already been made, but he's asking his Father if there's any other way. The human part of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, verse 39. "Oh, my Father," in the middle of the verse, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Lord, I don't really want to have to die such a heinous death. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He laid it down. But he asked his three best friends, "Will you pray with me? I've got this, the burden of the world is on my shoulders." And it literally was. And he knelt down to pray, and he's praying, and blood oozes through his pores, a miraculous event. And his best friends are, how would you like to have friends like that? So he gets up and he goes over and he wakes them up and he says, "Hey guys," he said, "look, I need you. I got this burden." They didn't know what he was praying about. So prayer, when we pray for someone, when someone asks us to pray for them, we ought not to forget it. It ought to be important. Twice, you know the story, he goes back to them, finally goes back to them and says, "Just go ahead and sleep. The time's already here." You'll notice, if you would, he gives them a warning, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Everybody in this room has got a flesh, a body. Gets tired. That's part of the reason you and I learn to discipline our lives, so that when we come to church, we're alive and awake. And Lord, show me something. Give me something. Lord, help me to gain something today for my soul. Rather than going through the week and trying to make it to Sunday so you can come to church and rest a little bit. You want to come and say, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. And so they fell asleep because our flesh gets tired. It's human. Then you know the story. He's in the garden. Judas comes up, kisses him on the cheek, and they take him. They take him to three different leaders. The high priest first. You'll notice, if you would, verse number 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude. Verse 15, Jesus said to him, friend, where art thou come? Can you imagine how that must have tasted in Jesus' lips, knowing he's going to betray him? Friend, it goes to show you there's no bitterness in the heart of God. And you know the story. Peter takes out his sword. He tries to cut off Malchus's head. He ducks and he cuts off his ear. Falls on the ground. Jesus reaches down, gets his ear, and puts it back on. At that point, I don't know why everybody didn't just say, we can't kill God. Nobody can do that. But the power of persuasion, the power of everybody pushing pressure on Pilate and on the soldiers, peer pressure, was so great that they bypassed Jesus' healing of his ear. And Jesus looked at Peter and said this. Look in verse number 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into his place. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's 81,912 of them. And one of them, Michael or Gabriel, can destroy the world and set him free. What does he need with the other 81,911? But Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. Because the day's the day I'm going to pay Dave Pittman's sin. I'm going to open the door for him to come to heaven. Today's the day I'm going to pray for Brandon's sin. Today's the day I'm going to pray for Brother Larry's sin, and Brother Brad's sin, and Brother James's sin, and Brother Vince's sin. Today's the day. So put up your sword. And then you'll notice things begin to happen. Not only is he betrayed, I just want you to see some of the hurts that Jesus had to endure for you. I want you to understand this morning the price. I don't want you to forget how much Jesus loves you and what he was willing to go through for you to get you into heaven. Now, he can't make anybody go to heaven, but he can open a door and say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hear my voice, I will open to him and come in him and sup with him and he with me. You can live with me forever, Revelation 3:20. But I'll make a door, but you've got to accept it. So I want you to see the door was not easy. Let's take just a minute and back up. The first thing that he did was he had to leave heaven. Now, I can assure you that every one of our loved ones that have gone on before us would in no way, shape, or form want to come back to this earth. It's too wonderful in heaven. There's no more sorrow and pain and hurt. There's no bickering and arguing. It's the most perfect place. You and I can't even imagine it. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God hath got prepared for them. They'll love it. So he gives that up to be born in a filthy manger. And Herod tries to kill him. And so he runs with his parents, doesn't realize what's happening. They go all over the countryside trying to escape the genocide of the boys in Bethlehem. And then he gets a little bit older and he's a carpenter. He's not a king, son. He's one of the lowliest jobs on earth at that point in time. Learned to make things with his father. And I can imagine only as he looked through the clouds into the skies and sees the gates of heaven and say, I gave up that for Dave Pittman. I sure hope he understands my price. Verse 56, Matthew 26. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples forsook him and fled. Anybody here ever been forsaken by everybody that you love? I cannot imagine even this right here. All of them ran. The ones that watched him raise the dead, the ones that watched him heal people, the one that watched him calm the waters and change the winds, the ones that watched and they ran from him. It's like, what more could I have done to convince you that I love you and that you're real and you're important to me? Why would you run from me? Why would you not stand up for me? And I notice it's very telling. Then all the disciples, Peter, James, John, forsook him. So he's all alone now in this wicked world. And he's given up heaven. And he's taken before Caiaphas in verse 57. And then they that laid a hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. Now this is the Sanhedrin court. And they're going to condemn him to death. They're going to judge him. And you'll notice in verse number 60, and they found no witnesses. They found no evidence that he was guilty of anything at all. But they condemned him anyway. And you'll notice, if you would, verse 62, then some of the witnesses lied about him. And notice verse 62, the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it with these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. You know why? Because he could have listed every one of my sins and said, that's why I'm here. But he didn't accuse me. And he didn't accuse you. But Jesus that day could have said, Caiaphas, I'm here because of Scott Devane. I'm here because of Jeremy Pittman, and you know what he's done. And he could have listed it out, and Jeremy could have, when he's born, if it would have been listed, he would have never even been able to raise his face. I wouldn't have either. Scott wouldn't have either. If the secret sins of the heart were known for everybody in this room, put up on that screen, it was brought down, every one of us would want to leave this room. And Jesus knew it and said, Caiaphas, I'm here today. Because of Don, Eric, because of Manny, because of Larry, because of Josh. And he said nothing. Isn't it wonderful to have someone to cover for you when it's good and right? When you've done things and somebody won't repeat it? That's what Jesus did for you and I. But Jesus held his peace. And Caiaphas says, won't you talk up? I can't. I'm protecting Dave Pittman. And then you'll notice he lost his home. He lost his friends. And notice verse 20, chapter 27. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. He lost every one of the 5,000 that he fed that day. Every one of the 4,000 that he fed that day. He lost them all. They all turned on him and said, let's kill him. Notice the wording. It wasn't let's just kill him, but notice, and destroy Jesus. Apollyon, the word for total destruction. Let's get rid of him. You mean to totally destroy the one that looked at the winds and the waves when we're in that boat and said, stop, be still. And it was a miracle. You mean the one that looked at Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And if he hadn't called his first name, everybody would have come forth. And he watched him walk out with grave clothes, loose him. And then he had dinner with him. They all condemned him to die. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, for God had made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to notice, if you would, very quickly, notice he's rejected of all these people that let's destroy him. Did you know they valued a murderer more than Jesus? How is that even humanly possible? How is it that all of us could have, if we'd have been there, we'd have been in that crowd. Oh, I wouldn't have forsaken him. Yeah, we just like Peter. We got filled up with pride. I would have never forsaken him. But when the pressure's on and the sword's looking at us, we would say, I don't know the man. We are them. And yet he said nothing about you. You'll notice, then, if you would, in verse number 36, 34, 35, this is Matthew 27, 35, and they crucified him. Now, we're going to go up to verse 27, and before we get to the crucifixion, notice, if you would, in verse number 26, then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You know, I've often wondered if Barabbas got saved. Oh, man. I'm afraid he went back to his buddy and said, was today my lucky day? I mean, they got some guy that I heard that he raised the dead and he stopped the waters and the winds and he fed 5,000 people and they took to kill him and let me go. Can you believe it? Man, it was my lucky day. I wonder if he stopped to say, he didn't tell my sins, and he could have. I have a feeling Barabbas is in hell today. You'll notice they take Jesus and scourged him. The word flagello is, we get our word flogging from. It's to take a whip. It's a long stick about this long, and they would nail or tie leather thongs to it, about yay long, and they would tie pieces of pottery and bone and glass and things in the end of it, and they would wrap it around somebody's body and then yank it, and it would peel the flesh. It was called scourging. Now, the Jews had a rule that you could only receive 39 stripes. So if there were three stripes, if there were three leather straps, then you could only get it 13 times. But my, what damage was done to your body. Many people died because their inside just fell out. Their skin was torn away. But you know, the Jews knew that. They said, you condemn him. That's why the Sanhedrin court took Jesus and took him over to Pilate and said, you condemn him. He said, I don't condemn him. He's not done anything. And his wife sends him a note and said, I've had some bad dreams about this just man. There's nothing wrong with him. He's being falsely accused. You let him go, Pilate. And Pilate says, I don't have anything to do with it. You're the leader. You got to condemn him. You want to know why? So they could whip him unmercifully. No 39 stripes. 100 stripes if necessary. If they wanted to. So he gets scourged by the Romans, not the Jews. No limit. Sometimes those lashes would wrap around the face or the eyes. It was horrendous. That's the reason Jesus had lost so much blood he couldn't carry the cross. But notice in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and notice with me, if you would, Now, this is Pilate, you'll notice. It takes him into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Anybody ever had a Band-Aid? You put it on a sore and then you pull it off and it had stuck? Can you imagine having all of your body torn up, putting your robe back on, letting it dry, and then pulling it back off? Can't imagine. Verse 28, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Now they're mocking him. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. I have a picture in my phone of some African thorns, and they're about this long. They're actually like nails. And they would weave that thorn, those thorns together, and put it on his head. And then you remember they took a reed and they tapped it on his head. It drove it down his head. There's scars on the forehead of Christ that we put there. Mocking him as he's a king. Notice, if you would, verse number 29, when they had planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine these Roman soldiers? Oh, hail King Jesus, when he's got 81,000 angels that he could call from heaven to destroy them in a moment, or he could have just spoken the word, but he was silent. Because of you. You were lost and on your way to hell. No hope. But Jesus said, I'm giving Dave Pittman hope. Verse 30, they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Now, I'm going to take just a real quick second. When you spit on somebody, it's about the lowest thing you can do. I mean, I've seen football players get spit on in a pile and come out in a rage. One time we had an activity. Now, you would not repeat this activity, okay? Do you understand that things this year you could not have done 50 years ago? Do you understand that? Everybody understand that, okay? Well, I had an activity, and there was this young man, and he was a part of our activity, and we had some young people from, I would say, the toughest areas of Chicago. And they came in, and they were walking through the line, this young man that was trying to help them, and one of them looked at him and spit him in the face. We had to pull that guy back. I mean, they had to hold him back, literally, from going after that guy. And he's trying to win him to Christ, but he just lost it because he got spit on. Can you imagine? This is not just anybody they're spitting on. It is the one that put the stars in their place. How is that possible? And then notice verse 30, and smote him on the head. That crown, they took the reed out of his hand and tapped it into his head. Can you imagine the agony that must have been? And notice with me if you would. Notice with me if you would. Verse 31, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from him, put his own on him, and led him away to crucify him. Then in verse 35, and they crucified him. They laid him on the cross, and they drove the nails in his hands and his feet. And you know, they drive the nails in your hand and your feet. They cross your feet over and drive it through this way. And that way, you have to push up because your knees are bent and you're hanging. And so if you want to breathe, you have to pull up on the nails to get a breath and go back down. That is why very few men lived for days on the cross. But they wanted you to. They wanted the agony of the crucifixion to be an example to everybody out there. Don't do what he did. So Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's trying to breathe. One thief on one side, one thief on the other side. And they begin to curse Jesus. Hey, if you say you are, why don't you get us off the cross? Hey, faker. Why don't you get us off this cross?
I want you to notice. Then Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it's about noontime, and everything goes dark. The sun refuses to shine. It's at noon, and there's a total eclipse, but it's for hours. And Jesus cries out and says, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And the last and most indignant of all is that the Father of heaven, his Father, turned his back on Jesus. Because he, at that moment, took upon his shoulders our sin. And the Father couldn't look on him. I can't see sin. And then he cries out, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine? He's lost all of his friends. He lost all the people he fed, thousands. He lost the people that he raised from the dead. And he lost his Father that moment in time. And he was all alone. In untold agony. Then he looks out and he says, Father, as they walk by, Faker! Forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then just before he finished, he utters one last word in Greek, three in English. Because it's non-translatable in one word. Tetelestai. One word. In the perfect tense. Debt's paid. It's finished. And he died. Now, what does that mean for you and I today? It means that Sam Moore is more valuable to the God of heaven than anything in this world. It means that every one of you sitting in this room are of more value to the God of heaven than anything in this world. So whenever you begin to calculate how important somebody is, remember, there's nobody on earth that God didn't say, my son will not die for you. You're too wicked. And for God hath made him to be sin for us. All of our sin put on Jesus. So the first thing I want you to notice as a result of this, the sufferings of Christ, is your value. You're worth more than the world. You are important to the Lord. He said every soul is worth more than the world. So every individual person, every teenager, you're worth more than the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he looks at you and says, would you help me with something? How do you and I have the gall to say, I'm busy? Oh my. Oh, would you not do that anymore? We say, but Lord, I like to. How in the world do we get away with that? Number one, we're of great value. Number two, he wants everyone in this room in heaven with him. And every time you see that cross, you remember, he loves me and he wants me in heaven. Have you taken the time to go to the one on the cross and said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me of my sin? Come into my heart and save me. Take me to heaven when I die. I'm guilty, but you paid my debt. But you forgive me. Who in this room is too good to do that? Too proud? Now, I'll tell you the people that are. When we stand to sing in a few minutes and you know you've never come to Christ and you never ask him to save you for all your sins, past, present, and future. How many of your sins, Scott, had you committed when Jesus died for you? None. He died for them in advance. He knew everyone you were going to meet, and he paid for them. Your debt's paid. It is finished. I love the word to tell us the perfect language, perfect text. We didn't have a tense to sort of match that. But it's like when an event happens, it happens here, and it like has continuing effects forever. It's like a ray in mathematics. It goes on forever. So when he said it is finished for everybody before Jesus, and it's finished for everybody after Jesus, and everybody at that moment in time. Your debt is paid. All you have to do is ask. How many of you in this room today are not on your way to heaven because you didn't realize how important you were to the King of Kings? How many of you are unsaved today, but how many of you are unwilling to serve? You're unwilling to say, Lord, I want you to be first in my life. I'll do anything you want me to do. That does not mean that he's going to ask you to go to Zimbabwe, Africa. It only means that you're willing to say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. If you want me to go to work tomorrow and be a testimony, I'll do that. Lord, if you want me to tell the truth tomorrow, I'll do that. Lord, if you want me to love my parents, you want me to love my parents tomorrow, I'll do that. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. What more could he do for us before we would say, no, I don't want to do that? You have worth and you have purpose today. One of the things that I was so thrilled with when I became a preacher, 16 years old, preached my first sermon, came back home, and I was a licensed plumber at 18, and I was making enough money on Saturdays to pay my entire college bill. Every Saturday, four Saturdays a month, I could pay my entire college bill. Well, have economics changed today? And I said, but you know what? There's no purpose in fixing everybody's toilets. Oh, yeah, it's a benefit to society. But what about when I die? Oh, he's a good toilet fixer. But if I could tell people how to get to heaven and I'll see them again, that is purpose. And everybody in this room can do that. If you know Christ as Savior, because he is yours. Today, do you have worth? Yes. Do you have a purpose? You can only become important when you accept him, and you can only have a purpose when you surrender to him. But he's done his part and far more. I love you. Will you serve me? Today, everybody in this room's got a choice. There's nobody in this room that he didn't die for. And there's nobody in this room he doesn't love. For God so loved everybody that he gave. The Father gave, and the Son said, Dad, I'll go. I'll pay their debt of sin. He loves you today. This Thanksgiving season, I want you to remember, you have something to be eternally grateful for. That the God of heaven knows your name and loves you. And you're of great importance to him. And he's got a purpose for your life. Will you surrender? It's your choice. He doesn't want anybody to make you get saved or make you surrender. He wants you to voluntarily do it. Like he did. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. As the text said. Will you lay your purpose down today? Will you lay your soul down? Will you trust him? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here today. The Lord Jesus wants you to come just like you are. Just like I am. Folks, you're important to the Lord. Will you come today? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you realize how much he suffered for you? The next time you have an issue or a chance to sin, to hurt his name, Lord Jesus, will you speak to our hearts today? As only you can, your precious name we pray. Amen.